Yeah. Hey, everybody. Good morning. My name is Robin, and as Pete just said, I'm the pastor, the senior pastor of the church. Good to have each and every one of you with us today. We had an absolutely awesome time last night with the Katinas, and I love seeing people come out of the doors after it was over. I was standing out in the lobby. And their mouth are just like, a couple of ladies like, I cannot believe how amazing those guys are. They're just so talented. But even more than that, just their heart for God is great. So anyway, we love the Katinas. And we did something last night that we have not done in 2 years. It's pretty controversial. We passed an offering bucket through the congregation last night. Woo! Yeah, so it was good. This coming Wednesday night, we have a group coming through town on a tour, and they reached out to us and said, can we land in San Marcos on Wednesday night, the 27th? And so we looked at the calendar, it all lined up. So they're going to be here. It's Rick Green, who is a constitutional scholar, I'm going to call him that. I don't know if he would admit that, but he is a genius on the founding of our nation, the principles that founded our country, and so he'll quote big chunks of the Constitution and talk to you all about the founding fathers, and he's paired up with a comedian, and they do this all together. It's a fun night, so if you'd like to come, it's free, it's 6:30 on Wednesday night. As you came in, you probably were given some sermon notes. Take those out right now. I want you to be able to write some of this stuff down I'm telling you about. As Emilio said, Easter was awesome. It was so good. We had 5 services and just an incredible amount of people coming through here. Those of you that were at the 10 o'clock noticed it was completely full. It was amazing. Thank you all so much for bringing people. If you're here today as your second service, maybe Easter was your first, you come back today, welcome back. So you'll notice on a regular Sunday, we have a little more elbow room, but glad that you're here. So I have a deep conviction that our relationship with God should interact with every part of the world, right? So instead of it being segregated, where our faith is over here and our real life is over here, we don't want that. And I do everything I can as your pastor to help bring the real world and your faith in God all together. And you know, some places aren't like that. You go into, you know, a cathedral type setting. It's beautiful. A lot of great things about that. But then it's very difficult to take that experience into the real world because it's just so different. So Promise Inn, we're going to be talking about things and interacting with you on a Sunday morning in ways to really help you grapple with some of the things you see online, on social media, in the news, at school, at work, all these different places. So with that said, I have a question for you. Are you woke? Or are you biblically woke? Did you know there's such thing as being woke in the Bible? Everybody's so nervous right now. Don't be nervous. The term stay woke became like wildfire in 2014 in Ferguson, Missouri, but it actually was created in the 1930s when 8 African-American young men were arrested and convicted wrongfully of raping some white girls in a freight train. And so there was an African-American artist named Huddy Ledbetter, who you can actually hear this song on Spotify if you search long enough and hard enough. It's called the Scottsboro Boys. This happened in Scottsboro, Alabama. And the court case went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and actually set some really interesting precedent involving jury selection and the fact that jury selection should not be tainted by racial imbalance, and just a lot of interesting things happen in that particular case. So this artist, Huddy Ledbetter, wrote a song called The Scottsboro Boys and talked about, this is what happened, gave a little story. And on Spotify, you can hear him interviewed at the beginning and the end of the song. And at the very, very, very end of the song, he says, if you're going through Scottsboro, Alabama, you better stay woke. And what he meant was, you better stay alert. You better be attentive, because there's a Klan there that has an angry mob that are very racist. And you need to be alert and be aware of that. And so that's where most people attribute the creation of that term. And then it kind of went away for a while. But then in 2014, when some of these cases became very well known across the United States, Black Lives Matter created a hashtag Stay Woke, and other variations of the word woke. And it rekindled this notion of being alert and being aware. Since then, since 2014, over the last 8 years, the definition has morphed many times. And it's morphing on a daily basis. And honestly, that's one of the problems with having such a progressive mindset, that you have no stability. You've probably heard this, many people have said this, but when I was growing up, my pastor would say the people at University of Texas are so open-minded that their brains have fallen out. They are trying so hard to be relevant and trying so hard that they are not anchored in truth. They're just anchored. They're not anchored at all. They're just blown by every wind that comes around. So, stay woke means this, and then woke means that. And so here we are in 2022, and it's become a very divisive term. That's why I want to ask you, are you woke? Maybe promise Anna it's not the church for me. It is a very awkward, conversation in this setting, because it is so politically divisive. For one side, it means one thing. For the other side, it means something else. And Merriam-Webster Dictionary actually has a definition attributed to this terminology. Woke means having or marked by an active awareness of systematic injustices and prejudices, especially those related to civil and human rights. So it's become this big phrase to mean corporate greed or sexuality or gender dysphoria or any kind of thoughts, and some still attribute it to racism. But it's kind of sad to me that the original intent has almost been lost, because it's been sabotaged by so many other movements. So you're in church, you're at Promised Land, you're at a Christian church. So how could our faith filter these messages? And how could we be biblically awake? Does the Bible talk about this? Does the Bible talk about being alert, being sober? The answer is yes. And I want to dive into it with y'all. And I really want us to start where we ended last week on Resurrection Sunday. So this is the first, if you're taking notes on that little piece of paper, this is the first thing that's on there. Since Jesus rose from the dead, those who trust in him will too, or will also, however you want to put it. This is truth. And we believe that you can be anchored to something that never changes, so that you don't have to be tossed back and forth by every wind that comes your way. And so if we are followers of Jesus, it is this thing that's up on the screen that is our anchor that we stand on. And it's the filter of how we see the entire planet, everything on social media, everything on the news, everything at Texas State or at work or wherever you go in life. Jesus rose from the dead. That's not an allegorical thing. It's not just great prose, just a feel-good story. No, that is historical fact that we stand on and we believe in and we trust that Jesus rose from the dead, and as a result, we will too. I read a scripture last week. We don't have it on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says to us, if your hope in Christ is just for this life, then you're to be more pitied than anyone else in the world. So even if you believe in Jesus and you just think that he's going to fix your life right now, and that's the biggest vision you have, then anything that comes your way is going to distract you, confuse you, disillusion you. You can get sucked up into groupthink and, you know, mob mentality if you're not anchored in the truth of Jesus. Here's a scripture I did read, 1 Peter 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, point to your neighbor, come on, look at them, say, he's given you, God's given you. Wow, three people, okay. Even if your neighbor didn't point and say it, I'm going to say it. God has given you new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I've been, you know, since I pastored here for 18 years, I know at least two stories of people in our church that have had a will and an inheritance taken from them. Because after the death of this person, even though they were written into the will, someone swooped in and took it from them, some illegal, both of these scenarios wasn't even a legal thing, illegally taking it from this person. You know what this scripture is saying? The inheritance that God has for you will never be taken. No one can take it. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. It's not going to perish. It's going to be solid. It's rock solid. You are going to be with God forever and ever and ever in eternity. So I just want to keep talking about that because it matters. You know why it matters? Because some of y'all go about your life, and I do too. I'm guilty of this from time to time. We go throughout our life without that truth anchoring us, and we get so easily sucked into the flow of this secular society, and we start listening to certain people, listening to philosophies, listening to political sides, one side or the other, both, and just kind of get pulled into that, and we start feeling stress and anxiousness and fear, intimidation. We start getting angry and mad at other people, all because of things in this life. And you're a follower of Jesus. You're not looking at it through the lens of, I'm not going to live in this world forever. I'm going to be in heaven. And so from now until I shift over into that next dimension, I'm going to live for God. Man, I'm glad you came today to hear this. Man, I stepped on so many toes in the 8:30. They were walking out like this. A few crutches, wheelchairs. Man, I was just like, yeah. Y'all ready? Okay, so here it is. If you've been raised from the dead, you're woke, okay? If you've been raised from the dead, you're awake. But what are the characteristics of that? So number one, write this down. Woke means I run from sin. If I'm woke, that means I run from sin. And if you're taking notes, I want you to circle the letter I, or the word I, however you want to call that. And the reason I want you to do that is because our temptation is to really be fired up about sin, but it's other people's sin that we're fired up about and criticizing them and condemning them. But if I'm alert, if I'm sober-minded, then I am concerned first and foremost with my own sin. What is in my heart that is separating me from you, God? Where in my heart do I not trust you? Timothy Keller, one of my favorite preachers, pastors, teachers, he's still with us. He's an incredible teacher. He said it like this: take your fear, look at your fear, and trace it back. Take your greatest fear and trace it back into your heart to find where you don't trust God. So true. We get so fired up about other people, other things, instead of just looking to our own issues. And when Jesus was here, he was so critical of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, because they had this holier-than-thou attitude, looking down upon all the sinners. At least I'm not like that person. At least I'm not like that person over there. And that same attitude can come into us. But if I'm woke, I don't do that. I am more focused and concerned about my own sin than I am everybody else. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Flee. Come on, run away from anything. Anything. And so you might say, well, what if it's a good thing? Well, if it's causing you to doubt God, if it's causing you to act out against God, then it's bad, even though it's good. So that could be a career, a job, a family member, a relationship, acquiring money, saving money, spending money. Like, any of that stuff can be good, and it is good. Marriage is good, family's good, job is good, working hard is good. But if any of those things become the main thing, it can cause us to sin. So what he's saying here is, if you find something in your life that's causing you to be distracted from God, or not causing you to be devoted to God, you should run away from it. Instead, pursue, run towards, cling, be intentional about righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So this is complete opposite of running from things. It's, I want to run to. If we're woke, if we're biblically awake and aware, we're going to be pursuing the things of God and thinking, God, I want to be like you. Let's look at this next verse, Romans 13, 11 and 12. And before we read this, let me just say, if you struggle with the government, if you're thinking about that a lot and you're really wrestling with how do I handle the things of the government, the president, the vice president, Supreme Court, governor, all those things, you should read the whole chapter 13 of Romans from beginning to end. It's a beautiful passage about how to have a Christian's viewpoint of the government. All right, so we're not going to do that whole thing. We're just going to read two verses, verse 11 and 12. This is all the more urgent, as you know how late it is. Time is running out. Look what this next statement says. Wake up! Wake up! You have come to church today for your spiritual alarm clock. Ding, 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 ding! There's no snooze button on me, okay? Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Now, if you were to ask the majority of theologians across the planet, Christian theologians, where to go to find the truth of the gospel, they would point you to the book of Romans, because in the heart of the book of Romans, it talks about the amazing grace of God and the power of a believer trusting in Jesus to be saved by the work of God, not by our own works. And so Romans is known for that preaching the gospel in a systematic, almost legal legalese. Sometimes it's hard to understand the book of Romans because the writer, most believe Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he just very succinctly lays out the case of you're a sinner, Jesus died for you, believe in Jesus, you will be saved. But at the beginning, chapter 1, and then here we see near the end of Romans, the real life we're living in. The first chapter, he's talking about, man, we're living in a world where it's very evident that God has in some ways stepped back and allowed humans just to live in their rebellion. And like, if you humans want to live like that and go against my ways and have your own rules and your own systems and all that, then God says, I'm going to allow you to live in that. It says he let us go. To live in that state. And it, because of that, it's a perpetual spiral downward of darkness and depravity of humanity. And there's a lot of things listed there that go, you know, this is the way the world is. But here in Romans 13, 11 and 12, he's saying, as a person who believes in Jesus, as a person who is in the family of God, this is how God's kids act. This is how the family acts. And I want you to act this way because you're one of my kids. This is what God's saying to us. You know, just as a parent will discipline their child and say, you know, this is what you're doing is wrong and I'm punishing you, whether that's grounding or spanking or, you know, whatever parents do, they're still your kid. You still love them. They're still in the family. But there's a little bit of correction and punishment. And that's what's happening here is this is wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. The problem with so many people that are asleep is that we don't even know that we're asleep. And it's not until you step into sober living that you're like, wow, I didn't realize how zoned out I was. I didn't realize how much I was believing the lie of this culture. I didn't realize how much I was being swayed by unbiblical things that are happening just because the crowd or the mob is going in that direction. So wake up, be sober-minded, remove your dark deeds. Remember. Some of you already go, well, I know so-and-so. I can see him over there. He needs to hear this. Oh, man, why isn't so-and-so here? She needs to hear this message. I know that's happening, but remember what I said. It's not for so-and-so, it's for you. Come on. It's for me to be awake, to be sober-minded. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. What's the opposite of sober? Drunk, intoxicated. High. Sucked into the way of the world instead of breathing the air of heaven, breathing in God's fresh and clean oxygen, right? This, instead of that, so many people are asleep. So therefore, be alert. And sober-minded, your hope, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed at his coming. Let me stop and just say this, that so many of us set our hope on getting that promotion. We set our hope on a certain presidential candidate being elected, or another president being kicked out of office, or you know, impeached, or certain person being on Supreme, like our hope is set on the things of this world. And this is what he's saying here to all of us. Peter's saying this to all of us, is that our hope should be set on the grace that is brought to us when Christ Jesus comes again. Remember, our anchor and our foundation is that Jesus is coming back. And that we are raised from the dead. And that is what we put our hope in. That is heroic hope. That's what we talked about last week. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we understand that we are human. We make mistakes. But this alert right here, this alarm clock in Peter 1:13 is telling us, okay, yes, you have made mistakes, but God doesn't want to just save you and pull you up to ground zero. You know, like, we're sinners, we're dark, we're lost, we're away from God, we're submerged in ugliness. And so, because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, we are brought up out of our sinful nature and we are cleansed and we're made right. So our past is gone, right? And we have a new future, but God doesn't want us to stay right there. He wants us to be holy, come up higher. There's a work that the Holy Spirit is gonna do in your life, and the biblical theological word is sanctify. To be sanctified means to be more like Jesus, act like Jesus, look like Jesus, talk like Jesus. And we can't do that on our own. Just like we can't be saved on our own, we can't be like Jesus on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, do a work in our life. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying, is that I don't want you to just be a forgiven sinner. I want you to be holy. I want you to come up, and that's only going to happen when we're alert and aware that it can happen. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. To be woke means that sin matters, but the main sin you need to focus on is your own sin. Number two, this is my last point. Woke means I love my neighbor. Biblically, woke means that I flee from my own sin, but then when I think about the sin of my neighbor, and I want to help them, I want to make a difference in their life, the biblical answer to that is to love them. Not be the judge, not be the jury. There's a little bit of judgment in the New Testament, but it is for us as believers to hold ourselves accountable and to have someone in your life that can spot some things that you don't see. We need that. But when it comes to what we call the lost, when it comes to those people that are outside of the family, the scriptures say clearly that we're to love my neighbor. I'm to love my neighbor. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's beautiful. Don't lose that right there. If you're worried about other people's sin, love them to death. Love them. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Jesus said it like this: treat others the way you would like to be treated. That's not natural for us, right? The natural thing we want to do is, well, I'm going to teach them a lesson because they should not have done that. And you know what? They should not have done that. You're right. But Jesus' solution is not to go over there and I told you, da, da, da. As he was speaking to these people and teaching them what we call now the golden rule, he uses this analogy of you're over there digging the speck out of your neighbor's eye, and the whole time you have this huge log hanging out of your own eye. Remember, we deal with our own. We're focused on our own and we're loving those with splinters. We're loving them. He said, pray for them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. The Old Testament was you handled them eye for an eye. They poke your eye, you poke their eye. You know, they hurt your hand, you hurt their hand. Now, that was the law. Jesus says, I have a new thing for you. You're going to pray for them that persecute you. You're going to love on those that hate you and that are trying to do things to harm you. You're going to pray. That's one of the most difficult things to do, but it brings freedom so quickly. Because it makes you, when you pray for someone that has harmed you or done wrong to you, it forces you to trust God. You cannot do that without trusting. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Vengeance is mine. Okay, if vengeance is yours, then I don't have to have vengeance. I don't have to be the one that's bringing justice. I'm taking that mantle and that authority, and I'm totally putting it on you, God. And I'm going to say, God, you have the vengeance. I'm going to pray for them. You sort it out, God. You're smarter than I am. You're more powerful than I am. You'll do a much better job than I will. It forces us to put ourselves in the right position and God in the right position when we're praying for those that have done us wrong. So this applies to race relations. This applies to coworker relations, family, people that go to school with you, any kind of tension, disagreements, arguments, church life, your generosity of your life, all of these things can be reflected in this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Pray for them, love on them, because this is what happens when you're woke. This is what happens when you're alert, when you're sober-minded. When you have your guard up, I'm not gonna go through life asleep. I'm not gonna go through the rest of this life sucked into the world's systems. Instead, I'm going to be anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust that he's got this completely under control. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. Not your favorite debater, your favorite political person. No, we want to speak the words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to be cognizant of injustice. We're going to be aware of those who don't have a voice. We're going to love on people that have not been loved on. We're going to stand with those who have been oppressed, but we do so with the lens of the gospel of Jesus and trusting that even if there's situations in this life that it seems like and it feels like just justice hasn't been served in that area, even in those scenarios, we say, you know what? This is not the end. God always has the last word. Even when humans' words have stopped, God's going to have the last word. Would you stand with me this morning? I want us to go to God in prayer. And I'd love for us to just kind of go back to that first point, which is trusting in Jesus' work for us. And would you just bow your head and close your eyes right now? And I don't want you thinking about anyone else. I don't want you thinking about me, your spouse, your parents. I want you to just think about yourself and God right now. Is there anything in your life that you know is getting in between you and your relationship with God? What do we do with that? How do we handle that? We have a choice. We're either going to cling to it or allow it to keep going, or we're going to wake up and we're going to hand it to God. We can be alert and sober and do the work of handing it over to Jesus, or we're just going to keep going in the same direction, and there's nothing I can do or God's not going to do it. It's really between you and him. It's really your choice. Lord, I surrender all to you. If you're ready for that, why don't you just declare that to God? Just say, Lord, I surrender all to you. And if there's an area that you know of that is standing in the way between you and God, and you've been wrestling with it and fighting with it, and maybe you even enjoy it, and you're trying to avoid dealing with it because you like it, but you know that it's in between you and God, today's the day. Today's the day we can hand it over to God and say, Lord, I trust you with this. Come on, God, be my Lord, be my Savior. I am putting you in the command central chair, God. You are the one that has a power and authority over this. Let's just repent before him. Say, God, I am sorry for the things that I've done wrong. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you are going to be revealed in these areas, that I don't have to face them by myself. But God, you're gonna get the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Some of y'all have faces in your mind of people that have been hurtful to you, mean to you, betrayed you, hurt you in some way. I want us to pray for those people right now. And this is gonna be very difficult, I know. But let's make a shift happen right now in your life as you hand them over to God and say, God, I give them to you. You can say their name, you can have their mind, you know, a picture in your mind or whatever. God, I hand you this situation. I give it to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I would have the strength by your Holy Spirit to know how to communicate, to know what to do, Lord, to love those and to pray for those who've been so difficult. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.